If I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? I asked the children in my Sunday school class. No, the children all answered. If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well, then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? I asked them again. And again, they all answered no. Well, I continued, how can I get into heaven? And a 5-year-old boy shouted, you got to be dead. That's true. You got to be dead to go to heaven. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 18. Those of you who may be using church Bibles, it is on page, in the Second Testament or New Testament, on page 11. In Matthew chapter 18, and verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples asked a question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, I want to ask you, how does that question come across to you? All of us probably in the room one time or another, we've all read, you know, Matthew 18:1. And Jesus goes on here in Matthew 18 and he pulls the child up, and we're going to read all that in just a second. But just on impact, tell me, what do you think about someone who would come to Jesus and say, hey, I want to ask you a question. Who's the greatest in heaven? Take a shot. As arrogant, okay? As mockery and and hoping that they might say them. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Who has the most power besides God?
Who wants the most power besides God?
I mean, what if the answer was, well, it was God, the Lord?
Okay. Jesus may very well have said the greatest in the kingdom is God himself.
Passion.
Huh?
Passion.
Okay, let's take that answer and set it off to the side for a second. Who else? Misunderstanding. If you were a disciple, wouldn't you think God was the greatest in the kingdom? Anybody else? I think Frank's closest to it. This morning's message is entitled, I Want to Be Great. You see, last week we talked about what it's like to live in the world. And we talked about the concern that we have as leaders in this church for the eternal destiny of everyone that God gives us care and responsibility for. And we don't want to be evasive in a presentation of the gospel. We don't want anyone to find comfort in the question of their eternity based on anything other than relationship with Jesus himself. That I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I haven't killed anybody. My daddy's a preacher, my wife's a saint, my grandfather gave the land this church is built on, whatever. All of that is wood, hay, and stubble and gets burnt up. And our concern is that there's a lot of people who are standing outside of the tabernacle, and because they can smell the smoke from the brazen altar, they think that their sin is on the altar. Just because they smell like smoke. And their confidence is in how they smell or what they can see, instead of being in who they are. And so last week we talked about that and got rather down and dirty about that particular issue. This week what I want to do is I want to endeavor to do the same thing, but just an entirely different way. You see, I honestly believe that the ineffectiveness of the gospel to change the world in which we live is not because the gospel can't change the world, but because those who are delivering the life-changing message are not living up to it themselves. And I'm going to tell you something, I don't remember who said what now, but so, you know, I'm not picking on anybody, but whoever used the word arrogant, I want you to know that if that's what it is, I want to be arrogant because I want to be great in the kingdom. Because you see, I believe that people were attracted to Jesus, not because he was handsome and charming and good looking and had the biggest and the best church, but because there was something resident inside of him that drew people to him. It was an understanding of what true greatness is. If you'll notice in Matthew chapter 18, in fact, let's read it. Verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who's greatest in the kingdom? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, here are your three conditions. Except you be converted, number one. Number two, except you become as a little child, you shall not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall, number three, humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom." Will you please notice with me what Jesus did not say? He didn't say, there are no great ones. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, oh, you don't need to worry about that because you're never going to get there. He actually answered the question. You know why? Because the question had legitimacy. You want to know why there are so few greats in the kingdom? Because we don't even know we can be great. You cannot go where you cannot see. And what I am calling you to, ladies and gentlemen, let me just skip right to the end, okay? What I'm calling you to this morning is greatness in God's kingdom. Not by our definition of what great is, but by what we're going to learn greatness is. Because Jesus did not look at them and say, oh, that's an arrogant question. Oh, that's a pride-filled question. Oh, that's a silly question. Jesus said, oh, you want an answer to that question? Here's your answer, except you be converted. Here's your answer, except you become as a little child. He said, here's your answer. And would you please notice that what he said was you have to humble yourself. How many times, I wish I had a dollar for every time in my life I've ever heard somebody say, well, Lord, I pray to you today. Please humble me. And God's sitting up there going, I'm not going to do that. Not my job. If you will just stop and think about what you know, every time humility is referenced in the scriptures, it always says humble yourself. And yet, how many times have we heard people say, God, I want you to humble me. And God says, nah, can't do it. That's your job. You know, I know that my thinking is a little tilted sometimes. But right before Dennis, the hurricane, came through here, what was it, last week? They're interviewing this woman in Florida. And she's talking about how devastating the storm from last year was. And we haven't even, recuperated from that yet. And, if Dennis comes, it's going to be really terrible. People need, and this is what she said, and people need to pray big prayers. And I stopped and I thought to myself, what is a big prayer? You know, is a big prayer when Billy Graham prays it? Is it a big prayer when 5 pray it? Is it a big prayer when 50 pray it? Is it a big prayer when 5,000 pray it? Is it a big prayer when it comes out on CBN and Pat Robertson says to the whole nation, let's all pray together? What constitutes a big prayer? But you see, here's the question I want to ask. Is God more inclined to answer big prayers, if we can ever decide what that is, over answering little prayers? Because if they're big, if there is such a thing as a big one, then by contrast, there has to be one that is
little.
So what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, is we all need to gather around in a big huddle. Let's put our minds together. Let's decide what a big prayer is so we can always get our prayers answered and quit wasting our time on little prayers. But when I... So what are we waiting on? Let's do that.
Mine first.
Can you hear the ridiculousness of our Christian lingo? Drives me crazy. Verse 5. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. We need to be real careful. That we don't make judgments against people that cause them to stumble. Let me rephrase that. We need to be real careful that we don't make statements or inferences or attitudes or anything like that against children in the kingdom. I understand that a man can be 50 years old and be a child in the kingdom. But I know for a fact that there are people who are talking bad about our church because of the current direction and emphasis that God has us going in. I don't know of it being happening by anybody who's here, but I know for a fact, and I know who some of the people are, who are chattering out and around and on the fringes because it ain't like it used to be. And because, you know, look what's going on down there now. Let me tell you something. It'd be better for a millstone to be tied around your neck and you cast into the sea as it is to offend anybody in here. I'm going to tell you something. I love you to death. And I'm going to tell you something. I just ask God. I say, God, when we all get, if they make it to heaven, God, let me stand next to them when you tell them. Because I sure would like to see their face. Now, that's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? But that's just how I feel about it, you know? There is a greatness to be obtained in the kingdom, but if we don't believe that there's a greatness, we'll never go after it. I want to be great in the kingdom. There it is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus actually did answer this question. Matthew chapter 5. Those of you using church Bibles, it's in the New Testament or Second Testament. on page 4. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom. Now see, just like if there's got to be a big prayer, there's got to be a little prayer. If there are people who are great in the kingdom, then there are people who are least in the kingdom. Now there's a new thought for us, isn't it? And shall teach them shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach them, now look at what Jesus says, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Called great by whom? Well, in order for there to be a kingdom, there has to be a king. And those who are great in a kingdom are called great by the king. Can you, now that we've stopped, I see light bulbs going on in people's eyes and minds. Now that we've stopped and we've just taken, because what happened is we've just sort of read across that verse. But now that we've paused a moment and taken a look at it, can you see that there will come a time when the king of the kingdom will separate, not after the sheep from the goats. He'll take the sheep. And there's another division, the great and the least, and probably all kinds of things in between. And I want to be great. Nothing wrong with that. But we've got to call greatness what God calls greatness. So I want us to look at 3 significant things concerning greatness. Number 1, obedience is significant because it speaks to motive. Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of the commandments. Whosoever shall break one of the least of the commandments. Matthew 5:19. To not break them is what obedience is all about. And obedience is significant in our goal to become great in the kingdom because obedience speaks to our motive. Now, let me tell you what is so wonderful about obedience being an ingredient in greatness. Let me tell you what's so wonderful about this. Obedience levels the playing field for everybody in this room. Let's say Wes is sitting there and got his arms folded and he's listening to me this morning and goes, well, you know, that's easy for Don to say. You know, he's raised in church all of his life and he understands the Bible and he's got all kinds of books and he's been to school and, you know, that's real easy. But when you understand that the first and main ingredient in greatness is obedience, what God asked Don to do and what God asked Wes to do and what God asked Carl to do is 3 entirely different things. And God didn't ask Carl to be Don and Don to be Wes. God asked Wes to be Wes and Carl to be Carl and Don to be Don. And for Don to do what Don's told. See, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he and Peter are having a conversation and Jesus says to Peter, this is what I want you to do. And Peter looks around and goes, well, what's John going to do? And Jesus said, don't you worry about John. John's not your business. Peter's your business. You worry about Peter, you got enough to worry about. And he could have said the identical same thing to me. You worry about Don, you got enough to worry about. But what makes obedience such a wonderful factor in greatness is that what he asked you to do and what he asked me to do, 2 entirely different things. But you see, we look around and we go, well, I guess Don's got a jump start on us because he's got an ordination in front of his name. That's got nothing to do with anything. Got nothing to do with nothing. Honey? Linda hit it on the head this morning. When God tells you to say something, you say it and then you don't worry about the rest of it. I'm not worrying about it. And I'm still going to hang by this too. Jesus is not black. Okay. I said that last week. I'm still hanging at it. He's not black. Guess what? He ain't white. He was a Jew. That's right. Okay. Anyway, I'm still hanging by what I said. But I have a heart to not want to offend. But if it takes an offense in order for you to wake up, so be it. Because all I'm called to do is not worry about your reaction, but to be obedient to what his God tells me to say. But see, that levels the playing field. There's not a one of us in this room, from those of us who've been in church all of our lives. You know, I love it when people say to me, "How long have you been a Christian?" I say, "Well, I jumped out of the womb and a doctor grabbed me by my ankles. He slapped me on my rear and I looked at him and said, 'I forgive you, brother.'" And that's how long I've been a Christian, about that long. From those of us who've been here all of our lives, to those who are just taking their toe and sticking it in the water, trying to see if it's something they want to be involved in, the playing field is level among all of us. Doesn't make any difference whether you're old like Pastor Jim. Or right. Or as young as some others. The playing field is completely level because all you're responsible for is what God asked you to do. And that, being obedient, makes us great. Obedience is personal. It's between you and the Lord. It's all a matter of what it is he asked you to do. So you cannot say to me, "Well, I heard what you said, but I just don't believe I can be great." Yes, you can. All you got to do is all you have to do is be obedient. And in your obedience, you've taken the first step towards greatness. But there's also a B side to this. "Whosoever therefore shall not break one of the least of these commandments," that's obedience. But there's a conjunction there, "and shall teach men so." Now see, we think of it's the pastor's responsibility to teach us the Word of God. Okay, that's true. I'll give you that. I don't have any problem with that. But from the time of today until next week, you're going to talk to people that I'm never going to talk to. And greatness is in speaking the truth to people when it's time for the truth to be spoken. That's an element of greatness. But sometimes we want to spare people's feelings, or "I don't want to hurt anybody," or, you know, we make all kinds of excuses for not being honest with people that Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants what's best for you. And whether it's in our work or in our schools or in our homes or with our children or with our spouses or whatever, Jesus says in Matthew that one of the forms of greatness is our obedience in speaking the truth. And see, once again, that levels the playing field. Because we all have people to whom we need to speak the truth to. Amen? Our work, our home, our children, our extended family, people in church, strangers we meet. You know, I'll just tell you this little quick story. The other day, I was going in the Belts at Caroline Place Mall. And it has two doors that you go through before you're actually in the store. As I'm approaching the first door, I can see in the mirror of the door there that there's an older lady coming behind me. So I open the door and allow her to go through. She looks at me and she says, "Thank you, sir." I said, "You're very welcome, ma'am." She walks up to the second door and waits on me to come open it. It's exactly the thought I had. I said to myself, "I have just seen a lady And I walked right up to that door and held it open for her. And she said, "Thank you, sir." And I said, "It was my privilege, ma'am." Because bells are about gone out of the South. But I sure met me one that day. And I was glad I recognized her as being what she was. And I was glad she gave me the opportunity to be a gentleman. That was just so wonderful. And of course, I realize there's some of you now sitting there going, "Well, if there was more gentlemen, I'd be more lady." No. No. We are all responsible for ourselves. We are all responsible for ourselves. Okay. Obedience is significant because it speaks to motive. Number two, humility is significant because it speaks to our attitude. Because it speaks to our attitude. You know, that's one of my favorite subjects. I've been trying for about 3 weeks to show you what it is I'm getting ready to show you, and I've not been able to get it to work yet, so I'm hoping that maybe today's the day. Let's talk about attitude for a second. I want to show you what I think of. I think that many of us have this problem. When it's time to go to church, here's how we are. Oh, what did I do? Why did it do that? Is that it? Let me back it up and find a picture. There it is, right there. I may not be able to show it this time either. Previous. I thank God for a second chance. Okay. Now let me find. I know it's not on S video. I know it's not on composite. Okay. Now, if I press this and you go to the black screen. There we go. There we are trying to get to church. It's absolutely no wonder God doesn't show up. But here's how we should be. See, when it's time to go to church, we should be all ready to go. Was it worth the wait? All righty. Okay. Attitude. Ladies and gentlemen, has everything to do with everything. Humility, the second thing that we're looking at as being significant in greatness, has three ingredients. The first ingredient is God's grace. People of greatness understand that greatness is not in them, but is through them. People of greatness understand that greatness is not in them, it is through them. If we're going to be great in God's kingdom, we must understand that the greatness comes from God, because great is our God. And that God, demonstrating His greatness, demonstrates it by being graceful, not only to us, but through us. The core of Christian ministry is the declaration of God's grace by broken people. Let me say that again. The core of Christian ministry is to declare God's greatness by broken people. The second part of humility is an awareness of my fallibility. Peter Marshall once said, "Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. And when we're right, make us easier to live with." Years ago, Dad and I went to, what was at that time, Calvary Church. It's now Central Church over here at Sardis Road. We were in a meeting with a room full of pastors, and we were up on a second or a third floor of the building that we were in, and one corner of the room was glass on both sides so that you could see outside. And the featured speaker that day, the guy whose book I gave you this morning, Carl, the featured speaker that day was a guy named Gordon Weekly, who started Rebound Ministry here in Charlotte. And Gordon Weekly, in his typical, very humble style, stood up, introduced himself, and turned and said, "Can you see that steeple right there?" And over the tops of the trees in the room that we were sitting, you could see the steeple to Providence Baptist Church. And Gordon Weekly said, "I used to be the pastor of that church." And he told about the church and how long he had been there and the successes that God was giving them and all that, and that how, under the pressure of those successes, he started drinking. And he went from being the pastor of one of the, what was at that time, one of the largest churches in Charlotte. Gordon Weekly became a street person. He hitchhiked all over the United States, hopping trains, hitchhiking in for 18-wheelers, sleeping under bridges, begging for food. And then when he'd had about enough of that, he came back and found Jesus waiting on him. And he turned his entire life around to where today, although Gordon Weekly has passed away, the ministry and the influence of his life still continues at Rebound in downtown Charlotte in the shadow of Erickson Stadium. And he told this entire story to all of these men, and it was a phenomenal thing to actually get to hear him tell it. And when he finished, he said, "Gentlemen, I tell you this story because my feet are made of clay, and I am fallible. And no matter how high I rose in the successes of the Christian community in this town, I fail deeper than I ever thought was possible." And then he paused and he said, "And please never forget that your feet are made out of clay too." And he sat down and there was a dead silence across that room. Nobody moved, because everyone was shaken to the realization that but by the grace of God, there go I. One of the attributes of humility is remembering my own fallibility. In my life experience, one of the things I've learned is this. If there is something that you are willing to say, "Oh, I would never do that," you are so close to it that you can't even see the forest for the trees. Obviously, some of you have learned that same thing. Let me tell you what else my life experience has taught me. That with the judgment that I mete out on others' fallibility in their lives, that judgment is meted back to me. Humility is understanding that greatness comes from God's grace. And humility is an understanding that my feet are made out of clay and I'm fallible and there isn't anything outside the realm of possibility in my life. And number three, the third attribute or attitude of humility is remembering the indispensability of others. I can't do it without you, and you can't do it without me. Let me read you Luke. Those of you taking notes, I'm going to read Luke chapter 22, verse 22 through 30. Is that up there? Yeah, it is. Okay. And for those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 41 in the Second Testament. And they began to argue among themselves as to who would have the highest rank in the coming kingdom. And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men order their slaves around, and the slaves have no choice but to like it. But among you, the one who serves you best will be your leader. But among you, the one who serves you best will be your leader. Among you, the one who serves you best will be your leader. Out in the world, the master sits at the table and is served by his servants, but not here, Jesus says, because I am your servant. Nevertheless, because you have stood true in me in these terrible days, and because my Father has granted me a kingdom, I here and now grant you the right to drink, to eat and drink at the table in that kingdom. God will not ask us what kind of car we drove. He will ask us how many people we drove and gave transportation to. God won't ask about the square footage in our house. He'll ask how many people we welcomed into our house. God won't ask about the clothes that we had in our closet. He'll ask how many have you helped to clothe. God won't ask what your highest salary was. He'll ask if you compromised your character to get it. Yeah, hello. God won't ask what your job title was. He'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. If y'all trying to write these down, I got a copy of them for you. God won't ask how many friends you had. He'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived. He'll ask how you treated your neighbors. And God won't ask about the color of your skin. He'll ask about the content of your character. Chuck Swindoll said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past. More important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or what other people say or do. Attitude is more important than appearances, giftedness, or skill. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people act a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." I have a copy of both of those things on the table in the back if you'd like to have one. Number three, and I will finish with this. The third thing about greatness is that servanthood is significant because it speaks to our actions. I want to be great in God's kingdom. In order for that to happen, I have to understand that obedience is significant. In order for that to happen, I have to understand that humility is significant. And in order for that to happen, I have to understand that servanthood is significant. Because obedience speaks to my motive, humility speaks to my attitude, but servanthood speaks to my actions. Now I'm just going to get right down in your business for a second, okay? I do find it disappointing that on work day it's always the same people who show up. I also find it rather disappointing that there's much more enthusiasm and attendance out of the newer members than out of the older ones. They haven't yet lost the joy of their whatever. Now, I understand that there are some people who can't. I understand there's some people who work. I understand some people have children. I understand that. And that's not the group I'm addressing on the subject of servanthood. I'm addressing those who would prefer to hit the snooze than they had to get out of bed. Then quit preaching, gone meddling now, hadn't I? My daddy taught me good preaching was good meddling. It bothers me how that we can have a cover dish dinner and feed 105 clean up. But you see, the five who are cleaning up, they don't ever complain about cleaning up because servanthood is what they are. Well, I just wasn't born with that kind of heart. Then what you do is you discipline yourself to get that in your heart. Change your attitude. Thank you very much. Help me preach this. None of us were all born well-rounded. And that's why we're working our salvation out with fear and trembling. Servanthood is significant because it speaks to our actions. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, "But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant." I hope that I have done an adequate job today of breaking down the concept and the idea that there are no great ones in the kingdom. Granted, I think that there are very few. But I think that there are very few because we didn't realize it was something we could have. I read something the other day. I got it in my office, and I won't take time to send somebody after it because it's starting to get to be late. But let me just try to see if I can remember it. This article said, imagine pulling up to church one Sunday, and it is 2 hours before church time, and the sanctuary is already full, and there's a line out the door. And that there are people who are dressed in biblical costumes. And it's a party atmosphere, and everyone is just so excited to be at church and is ready for service to start. The article said, can you imagine that? The next paragraph said, happens about 6-8 times a year at movie theaters. Harry Potter people and those Star Wars people. And don't anybody in here say anything about them Batman people. That's off limits. Let's skip right over that. Let's go to the Spider-Man people. Oh, sorry. We're picking on them sacred cows. It's them Hulk people. It happens 6-8 times a year in a movie theater. You know why it doesn't happen at church? Because we can't grab hold of the concept to believe that it can happen. And what we won't believe for, we won't ever get. But I believe if we believe, we can have whatsoever you ask. But you see, many times what we confine asking to is, Lord, you know, I need $50 to pay the bill, or I need groceries, or I need gas money. Let's think about kingdom things. Wouldn't hurt my feelings a bit if you came dressed in a Bible character. Because it's about time we became as enthusiastic about the things of the kingdom as the world is about the things of their kingdom. He who would be greatest among you Jesus didn't say in Matthew 23, there are no great ones, or that you can't be great. He said, you can be great, and here's how you do it. You learn how to serve. That's the cost. That's the action. That's the responsibility. And this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I want to call us corporately and you individually to greatness. Because it is obtainable in God's kingdom. But just like everything else in God's kingdom, there's a price attached to it. But just like everything else in God's kingdom, the price, it ain't overpriced. You're getting value. Amen? Anyone have a question? Comment? Anything you want to say? Except you, Wes. No, just kidding. I think that's an excellent question. And I'm going to answer it this way. No. Because I believe that it is God's responsibility to expose the motive to us. And so I don't think that I need to be concerned about my motive. I just need to be open to God enough that if my motive is incorrect, that God can correct me. Yes, we do need to be concerned about it. Now, having said that, let me flip the coin over and contradict myself. Yes, I think we do need to be concerned about that. But we don't need to focus so much on whether I'm doing this for the right reasons. We just need to do what's right. And if it's for the wrong reasons, we serve a God big enough to straighten us out. I'm sure that there's going to be a whole lot of things that when I get up there, they're going to be thrown into that fire. And I'm going to be expecting them to come back out and they're going to get burnt up. And there's going to be a whole lot of things that are going to get thrown in there that I'm thinking are going to get burnt, going to be fire fuel. That's going to come back out. And I'm going to be sitting there scratching my head going, well, I'd have never thought that. You know?
Yeah. Me too.
But hey, just as long as something comes back out. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what is that, what causes my heart to beat. Let me tell you what it is. You ready? I know that. How many of you know that day is coming? There's going to be a huge fire. And my life, everything I've done is going to be tossed inside of it. And some of it's going to be fire fuel, and some of it's going to be gold and silver and precious stones. And what's going to happen is an angel is going to sift between the two of those things and take that which comes back out of the fire and cast for Don a crown that Don will walk up and present at Jesus' feet. And I'm going to tell you something. What causes my heart to beat is I don't want my crown to look like some little Jewish binky. I don't want to be standing in the back of the crowd going, hey, here's mine. Like a frisbee up there, you know? Just think about how... Now, we don't like to think about there being embarrassment in heaven, but I'm going to tell you something. If my crown looks just covers my little bald spot up here, I'm going to be embarrassed. And I don't think there's anything wrong whatsoever with wanting a crown that is so heavy that it causes my neck to hurt. Because the purpose in my neck hurting is to lay it down at His feet and say, this is all I was able to do, but you're so much more worthy than this. I don't want to be embarrassed when I get to heaven. I've heard people say that, calm down. I've heard people say what I think is one of the most idiotic things I ever hear, and it's, well, if I can just get in, that'd be good enough for me. I'm going to tell you something. With that attitude, I doubt you're getting in. That's not my judgment. I'll let the King decide that. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. That's not good enough for me. Today's message is entitled, I Want to Be Great. Because in that greatness, people are attracted to Him who makes us great. That's what it's all about. Anybody else got a question? Yes, ma'am.
It's not so much a question, but
okay, comment.
Talking about the responsibility that we have to teach the truth to children, you know, children,
mm-hmm.
as well as, and I honestly hadn't thought about children in Christ, but the Lord just impressed on me, that is a terrific responsibility.
Yes, it is.
I feel sorry for those people out there who are teaching children, whether it's on the TV or in front of them or whatever, the trash that's out there.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to, as much as we are able to cover a lot of that.
Yes, you're exactly right. And once I get past being angry about the people who are going, yeah, I do pray for them and go, God, you know, in their stupidity, mm-hmm. hold it not against them. Frank?
The man who said, let me just be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord did a great deal.
Yes, he did. Yes, that is exactly right. The man who said, I would just be happy to be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than live in the tents of the wicked, was his quote. But even that man accomplished great things in the kingdom. Anyone else? Question, comment? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. That's correct. And I'm going to tell you something. There have been times I've done things for selfish motives. And God blessed who it was I was doing for in spite of me. And they just got their blessing and I didn't get mine. That's all. Because God's that good. Yes, sir?
He who would be great among you, let him be the servant of all.
Let him be the servant of all.
Of all.
Of all.
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 Just run across some people I didn't think God would even have any interest in.
Yes, I have too.
I certainly didn't have any interest in them.
Me too. Let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you for opening up our eyes to the greatness that is available in your kingdom. And we want to thank you for not leaving it to us to decide what that great was. Because I promise you, I would have messed it up. But Lord, we do want to be great in your kingdom. That the Lamb who is so worthy would receive all of his reward. In our lives and through our lives. Father, we pray. Your kingdom come. In our lives individually and in our lives corporately. And that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.